Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Now, I don't know about you, but in my house, I take the trash out, right? Am I alone in this? It seems like there's some unwritten law of the universe that men take the trash out. Why? I don't know why. Let's take the trash out. That's our job. And I procrastinate. I put it off. And I don't know why. It's really not that hard. I have these big plastic trash cans with wheels and a handle on them. And all I got to do is drag them out in the front and put them there. But, you know, there's something about taking out the trash that I don't really like to do. And then someone comes along and they pick up the trash. We call them the trash man. Maybe a better title would be waste management professional. Whatever, they do their job and they do their job well, and I'm glad they do it. Because if they decided to not pick up my trash for a month, we would have a serious situation, right? So let me say something that might seem a little odd, but Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our God. But Jesus, in effect, wants to pick up your trash. Let me explain that. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and can't carry your heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, would you please bring your cares to me? Would you please bring your anxieties and your worries and your problems and your burdens to me? And he says, and when you do that, I will give you rest. I mean, that's quite a promise. And we all have cares and anxieties and worries that weigh us down, don't we? You know the feeling. Just when you're laying your head down at night, boom, they come. Oh, what about this? What about that? Sometimes they wake you up in the middle of the night. Sometimes you've been able to kind of give them over to the Lord, and then they'll just pop back into your head again, and they trouble you, and they feel like just a lot of weight on your shoulders. And sometimes our problems are imagined. We make mountains out of molehills, and other times our troubles are real. But whatever they are, here's what the Bible says we should do with them. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out. Your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. And remember that your family of believers are all over the world, and they're going through the same kind of suffering you are. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. You are not alone in your suffering. You are not alone in your suffering. Look at verse 8 there of 1 Peter again. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. I don't know why it is, but it's just good to know I'm not the only one going through suffering, right? That there's somebody else that is facing something as hard as I'm facing, maybe even quite a bit harder than I'm facing. And this is where community comes in. This is where the church comes in. Over at our church in Maui, they call it Ohana, which is the Hawaiian word for family. You know, as it was already said earlier, we don't need to do this alone. Don't try to be a solo Christian. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And by the way, that's why it's such a great idea to get involved in one of our small groups. And we're cranking up V2 and Valor and Virtue in a short time. We're going to all go through the book of Romans together in our small groups and also in Sunday mornings. But the advantage of a small group is you have a circle of people now that will ultimately become your friends. You have someone to talk to, someone to say, can I share something with you? And will you pray about this with me? It's so wonderful when we can do that for one another. But I think there's something in us where we say, well, I don't want to admit I need help. And why is that? Because we're proud idiots. That's why. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he'll lift you up. I think it's maybe easier in general for women to share their hearts with other women than it is for guys to share with other guys. Am I right? Because guys, oh, we're guys, man. We have this all sorted out. We fix stuff. That's what we do. Well, you know what? We break stuff too. And we get broken ourselves sometimes too. And we need help. We all need to humble ourselves under the hand of God and acknowledge that we need help from other people. You know, when our son Christopher was called home to heaven 10 years ago, it was devastating for us. And it just rocked our world. And frankly, I wondered, will I survive this? It's so traumatizing. It's so hard to wrap your mind around the fact that your child is with you one day and he isn't another. And so, you know, the first thing I did is I reached out. You say, well, Greg, you're a pastor. Don't you have all the answers? Well, no, number one. And number two, when the day was done, I was just a father in pain. So I reached out to fellow pastors and other wonderful people I know, and they were a great encouragement to me. I would just say, help me. I'm struggling. I have these questions. I had questions like anyone has questions. And even though I've given the answers many times, I was still needing help. And I also reached out to other people who had lost children, because knowing that there was someone that had somehow survived this was comforting to me when I was in that first stage of it. And so that's the whole thing. You're not alone in your suffering. I think if you just found out you had cancer, your world is altered. But if you could talk to a cancer survivor and they can give you perspective, that can be very encouraging to you. And that is why for those of us who have suffered, who've lost a child, we've lost a spouse, we've had cancer and been able to overcome it, or whatever it is we've come through, don't waste your pain. God allowed you to go for that through that for a reason. So use that to help other people. Because the Bible says, comfort with a comfort that you have been comforted with. So you're not alone in your suffering. Number two, we need to give our burdens to God. We need to give our burdens to God. Look at verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The word cast here is not the normal word for throwing something. Rather, it is a word that signifies a definite act of the will by which we stop worrying about something and let God assume the responsibility for our warfare. A welfare, not warfare. Let me repeat that again because I messed it up. This word that is used here for casting means to stop worrying about something by a definite act of the will and let God assume the responsibility for our welfare. So it's an act like, okay, I'm not going to worry about this because worry doesn't help, and I'm going to put it deliberately and intentionally in the hand of God. Coming back to the statement here, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Listen, if it troubles you, it concerns God. The other day, one of my grandchildren was troubled about something, and I was out of town, so I FaceTimed her. Tell me what's going on. I wanted to hear. It didn't seem like a big thing, but if it's a big thing to her, it's really kind of a big thing to me too. And so in the same way, God says, I care about you. I'm concerned about you. Why don't you cast that on me? I'm asking you to do so. Hey, what do you do when the trash can is overflowing? You empty the trash. So what do you do when your burdens are piling up? You bring them to God. All right, so let's shift gears now and go over to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll see the next thing that we need to do. We'll read a few verses together. Matthew 6, verse 25, here's Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Well, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and you're far more valuable to him than they are. So can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not as dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Very important verse, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God above everything else and his righteousness, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So we'll stop there. Powerful words from Jesus. So let's review. Number one, we're not alone in our suffering. Number two, we should cast all our cares on God. Number three, this is a big one, the believers should not worry. Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Jesus is not saying a Christian should not think about those things or be concerned with the needs of life, such as what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, or where you're going to live, and things of that nature. He's not saying don't think about it. He's saying don't worry about it. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, we're commended for working hard and saving, investing, and so forth. So there's a place for all of that. Jesus is saying, don't worry. Verse 25, don't worry about your life, or a better translation, don't have anxiety about the issues of life. Stop doing what you've already been doing. So the idea is you've been doing this. Now I want you to stop it. Stop worrying. Now some of us worry more by nature than others. How many of you struggle with worry and anxiety? Raise your hand up. Okay. How many of you don't at all? You never worry, you never struggle. Okay, because really? Okay, wow. Delusional? No. No, I admire you greatly and I'm also concerned. But I think most of us do worry at times. And frankly, if you don't, I think that's a fantastic thing. I wish I was more like you. I wouldn't say I'm a worry wart, but I would say I do worry at times. And let me say something that might surprise you. To worry can actually be a sin. You say, well, really? Yes, because when you worry, you're effectively not trusting God. Really, worry is a lack of trust in God. In fact, the word worry means to strangle or to choke. And that's exactly what worry does to you. It strangles you. It chokes you. You know, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry is interest paid on troubles before they're due. And so you can just worry about things that actually will never happen. I've told you before about the guy that had a problem with worry, so he hired someone to worry for him. He literally took an ad out in the paper and said, wanted someone to worry for me. I'll pay you well. So guy took the job and he was bragging about this to one of his friends. He goes, I don't worry at all anymore. His buddy said, why? You always worried so much. Oh, I know. I hired a guy to worry for me. How much do you pay that guy? $50,000 a week. Wow. You don't have that kind of money. How are you going to pay him? He said, that's for him to worry about. So you might try that. I don't know how well it will work, but you know, when I was down under in Australia, I love the Aussies. They're just such great people. And they have an expression in Australia. And it's the expression, no worries, mate. So if you ask him a question, hey, excuse me, can I get directions to this place? Right, he's going over here and turn right over there. Then they say, you say, thank you. They say, no worries, mate. By the way, they never said, throw another shrimp on the barbie, right? Or that's not a knife. This is a knife, right? It's a line from Crocodile Dundee. Forget it. Very dated reference. How many of you got it, though? You got it. Oh, whoa, okay, wow. Crocodile Dundee fans here. Or as the great theologian Alfred E. Newman once said, what, me worry? How many of you know who Alfred E. Newman is? Very, very obscure reference. Mad Magazine. Anyway, but that's the whole point. No worries. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things. You know, we worry so much about what people think of us. What do people think of me? You would not worry so much about what people think of you if you realized how rarely they do. Hate to break that to you. So he's telling us, don't worry. It comes down to this. We need to trust in the providence of God. What is the providence of God? I have no idea. I just like the way it sounds. No. The providence of God, or the sovereignty of God, simply means that God is in control. of your life as a follower of Jesus. He's in control. So either God allows it or God does it. He either allows it or he does it. So either that thing you're dealing with, God did that or God allowed that thing for some reason we may not understand in the moment. But God is in control of all things, and there's no accidents in our lives, and nothing touches us that does not first pass through his loving hand. So God is in control. So Jesus now illustrates. Some understand Jesus did most of his teaching outdoors. He wasn't in a sanctuary like this. He did speak in a synagogue on occasion, but mostly he was out and about with his disciples. He spent a lot of time by the water there at the Sea of Galilee. And so he would use things that were happening around them as illustrations. And he says, well, look at the birds. Look at those birds over there. He's basically pointing out, birds don't worry. Why should we? I have a bird feeder in front of my kitchen. And I fill it with seed. And I like to watch the birds come and eat. They usually come in the morning. I have little tiny lattes out there for them. They really like those. You know, they hold them in their little bird and drink it. It's really cute. You know, I have to take a picture of it sometime, but post it for you to look at. But I watch the birds, and I don't see birds get stressed out. You know, I've never seen a bird taking a Valium or something like that, you know. You know, they go in, they get their seed, they take off, right? Those are the little birds. And they know I keep my feeder filled with seed. Then there's those other birds out there that take whatever they want, whenever they want. We call them seagulls. The only thing worse than a cat is a seagull, okay? If we could somehow find a way to get all the seagulls to carry off all the cats. And they could take the kale while they're at it. No, I'm kidding. I say these. I don't even mean this, but I say these things and people think I hate all these things, and I don't. Well, maybe I do. I'm not really sure. I know I don't like seagulls because they're thieving birds, right? But they'll come down, they'll grab their food. So the point is the birds get their food. The birds gather their food, but they don't worry about it. There's an old poem about birds I read a long time ago. Said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." And I know it's sweet, isn't it? So birds don't worry, why should we? Flowers don't worry, why should we? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. So Jesus is saying, look at the flowers. Now, lilies may be the translation, but it's really not like an Easter lily. They're just wildflowers. This is the closest I could come, but you know, you've seen the countryside sprayed with beautiful flowers. And so Jesus is saying, look at all of these flowers. And look at how beautiful they are. Solomon in all of his glory wasn't as beautiful as these flowers. Solomon dressed in his royal robes, sitting on his luxurious throne of gold, did not have the beauty as the flowers that were out there for people to see. And really what Jesus is pointing out is we should not be obsessed with the outward. He's not saying we shouldn't think about the outward. He's saying don't be obsessed with it. Some people are obsessed with the way that they look. They're obsessed with, we live in a selfie culture, don't we? And now we have all these filters on our phones and, you know, these apps you can get. You can make yourself thinner and change your whole appearance. So it's really not even you. And we sometimes want to carry that over into real life. And did you know that $16 billion is spent every year on cosmetic surgery? $16 billion. And that's Newport Beach alum. How many of you live in Newport, Regina? Sorry, it's just actually a fact. No, that's nationwide. That's nationwide. And I'm not against that. Well, sometimes I am. You know, sometimes you go, really? You wanted that? I don't know. You know, are you sure? But, you know, we're so concerned about our outward appearance. And so Jesus is saying, don't be obsessed with that. Yes, think about it. Okay, now let me flip that around. Some people should be a lot more concerned with their outward appearance. A lot more concerned. You know, you want to keep your body in the best physical shape that you can. The Bible says bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. But it does say it profits a little. So it's not like let's just all become, you know, obese, out of shape, and read our Bibles. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme is, well, let's just, work out constantly and not have any time for God and just be all we care about is our appearance. We got to find the balance in between. To be strong as much as we can physically and in the best shape that we can be in, but understanding that God determines the length of our days. Point number four, worry does not make life longer. In fact, it can make life more miserable. Verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? In other words, can you, through worry and anxiety, by obsessing over your life, make it longer? No. Worry, in fact, may shorten your life. Studies have been done that have shown that worry can actually disease your digestive organs. It can actually have a detrimental effect upon you physically. So, you know, and some people, they want to live the healthiest life, and they're always changing the rules. Have you noticed that? We're told, oh, low fat, oh, only eat these low fat things, you'll be healthy. And then I just read in the paper the other day, I'm not making this up, beef and cheese are really good for you, especially together. I'm like, really? Well, I like that. That's a good discovery. Then we're told coffee's good, coffee's bad, coffee's good, coffee's bad, right? So it's always changing, and we're trying to figure it out. And so you're down at the health food store, and I find very interesting people hang around health food stores. You notice that? It's, wow, interesting collection of people here. And yet here I am among them for some unknown reason. And when did kale become so popular? Wasn't that just pretty much like what we used to call parsley years ago, just kind of a little decoration on the plate? Now we eat kale, we drink shakes made out of kale, we build our Priuses out of kale. It's just a lot of kale. But I want to tell you this, and I'm not, you know, probably if you're eating a healthy diet and you're exercising, it means you're going to probably have a good, strong life. In contrast to the person who is not doing those things. But I'm just telling you, ultimately, God determines the days of your life. You don't determine it. I've told you before about the TV show I saw as a news program, and they had a guy who had made it well past 100. They said, we're going to reveal the secret to his longevity. So I had to wait till the end. And the old codger comes on, takes him, the news camera folks and the reporter down to the market and showed him his secret. He ate a hot dog every day. And he showed him, this is the hot dog I eat. It wasn't like Hebrew National. It was like the cheap hot dog. The cheap one, like made out of rat tails. By the way, those taste the best, don't you think? I do. No kale allowed there. So here's a guy, you know, he's working out, low-fat diet, drops dead on a jog. And here's a guy that eats a hot dog every day, making it past 100. Go figure. So don't worry about it. That's the point. Your days are numbered and ordered by the Lord. Point number five, worry is an indication of a lack of faith. Worry is an indication of a lack of faith. Verse 30, if God so wonderfully cares for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Now notice Jesus did not say you have no faith, you have little faith. Some have more faith than others. How do you build your faith up? You build your faith up by doing what you're doing right now. And what are you doing right now? You say, well, I'm actually taking a nap. Well, wake up and listen to what I'm saying. What you're doing right now is you're listening to a Bible study. And to the point, you're listening to a midweek Bible study. And don't you love a midweek Bible study? I do. We're driving in tonight, my wife and I, and I said, look at all these people for a midweek Bible study. I said, well, why does that matter? Well, Sunday, we all should worship every Sunday. I don't think that's really a negotiable. That's something we should always do. It goes back to the early church. They met on the first day of the week. Now, we call Sunday the last day of the week, but in the early church, Sunday was the first day of the week. Doesn't really matter that the church met on Sunday. Why? Because that's the day Jesus rose again from the dead. So it's the Lord's Day. We set it apart for the Lord. I don't think it's really a negotiable. I think we should always, oh yeah, church on Sunday. Yeah, we'll be there for sure. But when someone says, I'm going to a midweek Bible study, that says a lot to me about the person. It basically says you're hungry for God's word. It says to me, you want to worship the Lord. You want to be with God's people. I think that's fantastic. And I pray God blesses you in a special way tonight for being here. I really do. Well, why does this build our faith up? Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, when I hear the word of God, it puts things in perspective. I see everything the way I ought to see it. So it's important for us to hear God's word and bolster our faith. Listen, we need to believe our beliefs and we need to doubt our doubts. Far too often we doubt our beliefs and we believe our doubts. Let's flip that around. Doubt your doubts. What if? Doubt that. Forget what if. Go back to what God says in his word. Amen. What you know is true. And that's how you build your faith. And you also build your faith by using it. Faith often grows in the garden of adversity. And by that I mean when you're going through times of trial and testing, your faith grows because you have a choice. You know, run away and abandon God or hang on to God tighter than ever. And faith also comes through use. It's not unlike a muscle. The more you use a muscle, the stronger the muscle becomes. You effectively break down the muscle to build up the muscle. And if you don't do that, well, you'll just be, you know, a person that your muscles will atrophy. So you need to keep moving. And so this is, we build our faith by using our faith. So we take steps of faith. We do things outside of our comfort zone. We take risks. We do things that we would not normally do for God's glory. That's how you build up your faith. And instead of worry, verse 6, put God and his word in your life first. Instead of worry, put God and his word first in your life. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus is effectively saying, instead of worrying about food and drink and clothing like unbelievers do, focus your attention and hope on the things of the Lord, and God will take care of all of your needs. Seek God's kingdom first. And the word seek speaks of persistence. Let's say you dropped a penny on the ground. Would you pick it up? I would. I'll pick up a stinking penny. Dime for sure. Quarter, it's an issue now. I'm going to find the quarter. What if you dropped a $100 bill and a little breeze picked it up? Would you go looking for it? Yes, you would. Of course you would. And so think of this as something of the greatest importance. You know, this putting God's kingdom first above all things. But what does it mean when we say seek first the kingdom of God? It means principally above everything else, give God number one position in your life. And what are you seeking? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your life. So it's just saying, Lord, I want your will above my own will. Put God first. Put God first in your marriage. You know, people are having marital problems. Oh, our marriage is unraveling. Well, put God first. Well, what does that even mean? Well, it means do what God's told you to do. Did you think about that? Well, I don't know what he's told me to do. Well, read your Bible. Ephesians 5 will be very helpful to you. Because Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. So why don't you just start there? Well, she's not lovable. Don't worry about what she is or isn't. You do your part. And wives, it says, respect your husband. Well, he's not that respectful of a person. I don't care. Just do what God told you to do. Focus on what God has told you to do. Put God first in your marriage. Put God first in your singleness. So you're a single person and you're wondering, am I ever going to find that person that God wants me to marry? Well, hopefully and prayerfully you will. But look for a godly person. Start there. I mean, if you're going out with non-believers or getting involved romantically with people that don't know the Lord, it's going to drag you down spiritually. That's not seeking first the kingdom of God in your singleness. Put God first there. Put God first in your business. You know, some people who are Christians like to let everyone know this is a Christian business. You know, good, great. Just please do good work, okay? You know, really, the way you're going to prove to me you're a Christian business is not if you have a little fish on your card. It'll be if you do a good job and you're honest and you show up on time and you have integrity. I mean, let's start there. Because sometimes I've seen people use their Christianity to get work and they're kind of slackers. And there have been times that the non-believers work harder than the believers do. So we should be working harder than anyone because we're doing it as unto the Lord. Do your business for God's glory. Whatever you do, don't cut corners. Don't tell lies. Put the Lord first, and that will earn you the right to talk about your faith. Put God first in your finances. Every Christian should tithe. Is this a revelation to some? I think it is, because many believers don't. This is bottom line giving, tithing. It's like bottom line. Kind of like going to church on Sunday. It's a non-negotiable. Start with a tithe. You go, what's a tithe? It's a word that means tenth. Well, how much is that? A tenth. It's what a tithe. It's like baptize means immerse. Well, should it be sprinkled? Well, it baptized means immerse. So go into the water and give your income to the Lord. And then you bring offerings on top of your tithes. Well, I can't afford to tithe. You say, well, I can't afford not to tithe. You know, back when we first got married, we lived literally below the poverty level. We would have easily qualified for government assistance, but we chose not to take it, and we made, ends meet, and we always gave to the Lord, and the Lord always provided for us. And I think it's just a great thing to remember that God promises if you'll bring your tithes into his storehouse, he will rebuke the devourer for your sake and open up a window and a blessing from heaven that you won't have room enough to receive it. So put God first in your finances. Put God first in everything, in every area of your life. You put God first when you start the day with prayer. You seek first the kingdom of God. When you start the day with study of scripture, you seek first the kingdom of God. When you're regular in fellowship, all these things are just pretty much no-brainers, but sometimes folks don't understand it. Put God first. And here's the last thing I want to point out. Number 7, when you put God in his kingdom first, life will find its proper balance. When you put God first, when you put him in his kingdom first, your life will find its proper balance. Verse 33, all these things will be added to you. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, who you're going to marry. All those things you think about, all those things you're concerned about, and yes, all those things you sometimes worry about, God promises he'll take care of it if you put him first. So, amazing promise. But look, these things that I've shared tonight are not just for any person. The Sermon on the Mount is given to believers. You know, it's interesting, a point that's often overlooked is we think Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes. People say, oh, I just live by the Sermon on the Mount. Well, frankly, no one probably really lives by it as much as they should. But it was given to his disciples. We don't read Jesus said these words to the multitudes. It says the multitudes gathered and he called his disciples aside and he said to them. These words are given to Christians. These words are only true for Christians. These words are only applicable to the man or the woman who has put their faith in Christ. So let me come back to the subject of worry. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be worried. If you aren't a Christian, you ought to be afraid. Because there's a lot of things to be afraid of. Starting with, you don't have God in your life and you're going to face the consequences for your sins and your actions. And also, if you die, well, not if, when, everyone will die sooner or later. When you die, there'll be no more chances for you beyond the grave. Why would you risk something like that? You want to get right with God, and then you can put him first in your life and discover his plan for you. Seeking first the kingdom starts with being born again. You know, you must be born again. What does that mean? Well, Jesus actually coined the phrase. And he said it to some religious guy named Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And whoever is born again will enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It means you have a spiritual rebirth. You ask Christ to come into your life. Remember, Jesus said, and I quoted this earlier in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and you're carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Have you come to church with a heavy burden? Have you come with a lot of fears? Have you come after maybe reaping the consequences for some really bad decisions you've made and you don't know how to get it all sorted out? Here's what you need to do. Just come to Jesus. It's not a 12-step program. It's a one-step program. You come to him with your burdens. You come to him with your problems. You come to him with your sins. You come to him with your addictions. You come to him with your questions. You come to him with your trash and say, Lord, would you pick the trash up? Because it's overwhelming me. You come to him with all of it and say, I can't fix it, Lord. I need you to help me. And you cast your care upon him. You give it to him and he'll lift it off of you and forgive you of your sin. See, Jesus carried that cross, that heavy cross weighing hundreds of pounds on his shoulders. And that back that had already been ripped open by the Roman cat of nine tails. He carried the weight of that cross for you 2,000 years ago. So you don't have to carry the weight of your sins today. You can be forgiven. I remember when, go ahead and clap if you want to. Someone wants to. Whoever clapped first, I want to give you these tonight. Thank you for that. Okay, you get the flowers. You clap first. Here, let's make the... Thank you. There you go. That's the last batch I have. No more flowers. All right. Now you're a flower child. So, come to him with all of your sins and all of your cares. I remember when I became a Christian many years ago as a kid, 17 years old. And I prayed this prayer to ask Jesus into my life. Frankly, I really didn't even know what I was doing. I just knew I needed God. And so I prayed the prayer. And I remember distinctly, after I prayed the prayer, I had this feeling that a huge weight had been lifted off of my shoulders. Didn't any of you ever feel that? You know, I felt like a weight was taken off of me. I had not read Matthew 11:28 yet. I didn't know Jesus promised to take my burdens off of me. I just know that as a kid who had made a lot of bad decisions in his life, all this weight was lifted off of me, and I didn't realize it at the time, but I was carrying the weight of the world. I was carrying my sin. I was carrying my guilt and my pain, and Jesus lifted it off of me, and he will do that for you tonight. So what do you need to do? You need to come to him. You need to come to him. So in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. You say, well, where is he? Where is he sitting? He's in this room, and he'll come and live in your heart. And he'll, you know, there's a phrase that we use, and it sounds like a cliche, but it's actually theologically correct. I like it. He'll become your personal Lord and Savior. I like the word personal because it's true. Yeah, he's our Lord and Savior, he's my Lord and Savior, but he'll be your Lord and Savior. You won't be alone in life anymore. He'll walk with you through life and forgive you of your sin. And then one day when you die, you'll go to heaven. Or if the rapture comes, you'll get to heaven faster. Let's hope that happens. I'm down for that. Unless you're eating kale. No, I'm kidding. No. Even kale people are going to get to heaven. So we're going to pray in a moment. I'm going to extend an invitation for you to respond to Jesus. An opportunity for you to take all of your cares and anxieties and worries and weight and sins and throw them on Jesus and walk out of here tonight a person relieved, a person at rest, a person who now knows God. If you need to do that, why don't you do it as we pray now? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to every person here, every person watching, listening, wherever they may be. If they don't know you yet, Lord, let this be the night, the moment they come and believe, we ask. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I need Jesus. I want to come to him. I want him to lift this sin off of me and this weight off of me. And I want him to forgive me of all of my sin. And I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me. I need God tonight. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want your weight lifted off of you, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are? And I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you and you and you. Lift it up high. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you and God bless you. All over the room, hands are going up, actually. I hope yours is one of them. God bless you. Anybody else? You need Jesus. You want Jesus. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless all of you. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has, well, fallen away. You knew the Lord and walked with the Lord at one time, but you've let other things crowd into your life, and you don't have Jesus in that number one position like he was once in. And you need to make a recommitment to Jesus Christ tonight. You need to come back to the Lord like a prodigal son or daughter. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, thank you for each one of these. Bless each one now as they take this next step, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.